Welcome back Tuesday night. We're going to have Jay and Nancy Baker come on up and share their story with us. And then around 7:35, Dave DeWitt will be sharing the Bible with us. And he kindly accepted my suggestion that when he's going through scriptures, that he lets you know where he is. So if you can't see it on the screen, you can follow it along in your Bible there in front of you. And again, the guy flies at supersonic speed. But if you're catching any of his draft, you're getting something. So,
are you going to keep him in darkness like you are up there?
Well, actually, since it's 85 degrees in here, this helps me stay a little cooler. And I apologize for the AC, guys. It's set at 72, and the thermostat shows that the temperature's dropping, but it's a little warm. So be patient. So I'll turn it over to the Bakers. Give them a hand.
Does this work?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Hi.
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 I'm Nancy Baker.
Louder, Nani.
Hi, I'm Nancy Baker. Jay and I.
Real close.
Okay. Jay and I have been married going on 38 years this year. It's hard to believe. We live in Cyprus. It's a miracle. We live in Cyprus, north of Houston, on 7 acres we purchased years ago. We have a horse, a pond, a barn, a garden, a tractor, animals, and a sweet little dog named Greta, who I miss terribly.
Our immediate family includes my daughter, Casey, who's here, and my son, Kelly, 48, granddaughters, Jesse, 10, Aiden, 14, Brooke, 21, and grandsons, Ryan, 19, and Josh, 23, and a daughter-in-law, Liz.
My parents were college sweethearts. They both served in World War II in the Navy. Mother outranked my father, of course, all through the marriage. I was the second child, and I had an older brother, a younger sister, and a brother. I was born in Houston. We lived in Houston and moved to Memorial area around 1955, which was actually the country back then, to live on a house with some land. We had horses and burros and various wild animals that my dad would bring home from his job as a petroleum engineer at various leases. Oh, is that better? I'm so sorry. We went to church every Sunday. Almost no excuses were accepted, maybe 102, 103 temperature. I enjoyed singing the old hymns and sitting next to my dad and playing hangman's noose and cutting up. Passing notes, but I don't remember reading the Bible at home. I know there was Bibles at home, but I don't remember ever reading it. We said grace at dinner and said prayers at night. My dad was not the spiritual leader of our family. Somewhere around the age of 13, wow, my older brother did things to me that were of a sexual nature. And I was terrified of him and afraid to tell anybody. So I stuffed all this in me until my early 30s, after Jay and I had been married. Jay shared with me that my brother asked him, not me, to forgive him for what he had done to me. This validated my memory, and it validated that my memory is factual and not just a nightmare. As a result of all this, I was promiscuous as a teenager and beyond, looking for love, I guess. I wasn't a good student, but I did graduate from high school and went to business college to attain some skills to get secretarial jobs.
I was born in Houston in 1943, and my dad was a soldier in the Army Air Corps in World War II, and my mother was making a living doing clerical work. After the war, my little brother came along, and we moved to a home on 1 acre in an area of Houston. Mom was somewhat of a church lady, and my dad, who had played professional baseball, preferred to spend his weekend with sports. I got a little religious training at the local church. My dad was very moral and ethical, which went along with his profession of being an accountant. Emotionally, my mom was a very fearful person. My dad, on the other hand, was a strong, forceful, opinionated, and easily offended person. I grew up to be a composite of them, a fearful, forceful, strong, opinionated, and easily offended person. Like Dad, I preferred sports to religion. Like Mom, I wanted to help people and preferred relationships to achievement, especially in school. I was ADD and dyslexic. That wasn't diagnosed back in those days. And so I kind of cheated my way through high school and managed to, because I could play basketball better than most boys in Texas, I got a scholarship, 4-year scholarship to Texas A&M. That's where I'm going for the Marine today. Okay. I excelled in sports, and winning was everything to me because being the star had shaped my burning desire to be the best. It was in college that my brain woke up and I actually learned how to study and control my dyslexia and ADD. When I graduated from college, I ended up as a basketball coach at Lamar High School. But I had to teach biology also, unfortunately, for some kids. And my assignment to teach biology to high school sophomores presented an interesting challenge to me. I had to teach the theory of evolution. And I had gone to church enough to know that the theory of evolution challenged creation as a theory. And that, so the Bible story became less and less real to me. Eventually, the teaching of evolution made the whole idea of God existence seem pretty much like the existence of Santa Claus to me. So at that point, I identified myself as an atheist.
I married my high school sweetheart. He was a cowboy, and I wanted to be a cowgirl too, and I was. We married about 4 years. We were married about 4 years, and took. After that, I took off with two female acquaintances in California to go to California for a year. I was just having fun. I drank. I smoked pot. I continued my search for love, and you know what that means. I moved back to Texas in 1971, or God's country, as Dad called it.
I met my first wife in college and married her my senior year. We both taught school and eventually ended up in the real estate brokerage business together. After 14 years, we had two kids, a nice home on a golf course, and adultery entered our marriage and we divorced.
Back in Houston, I started seeing a coworker who was married and became pregnant. He wasn't going to leave his wife, and I didn't really want him to, so I felt my only option at that time was an abortion. So I went to Planned Parenthood and was on my way to back to California for an abortion. I even volunteered at their office for a short time after I got back. I thought they were really doing a good thing. I would go to church with my parents from time to time because my mom wanted me to go, and I had no real interest, but I had no real interest in spiritual matters. I had no relationship with Jesus, and I was most likely agnostic. I didn't need him, and I had very little interest in knowing him, but I was very much aware of him.
Now single, I jumped into the party life. Sex and drugs were in abundance at that particular time period. A girl I was sleeping with informed me that she was getting an abortion, and I was to pay for half of it. So I did, without giving much thought to it.
I was single for about 11 years before when I met Jay at a singles party that was attended by several hundred people, but our eyes didn't meet across a crowded room because we were both tall. We had our first date a few days later. We dated for 9 months and got married. Jay had two kids. KC was around 3 and a half, I think, and Kelly was around eight or nine, something like that. It was really hard to be a stepmother. I really wanted my own children, but I'm blessed to have Casey and Kelly. A few years into our marriage, I got pregnant. I was so happy, but maybe a month into the pregnancy, I found out I had an ectopic pregnancy. because of the scar tissue from the abortion. And we looked into in vitro, but didn't have the money to try that, and it was still in the early stages and not too successful. Obviously, we would rather spend our money elsewhere. Jay and I were very much pleasuring ourselves, taking ski trips and scuba dive trips almost every year, drinking, smoking pot, and using cocaine. Our marriage was headed for divorce. I had tried to pack my bags and leave several times, but I really didn't know where to go, and I didn't want to show up at my parents' house, with leaving my husband. So I would come back and just be miserable.
Meeting Nancy was the highlight of my party life for me, in a very physically satisfying relationship. 2 years into the marriage, I could see that we were headed for divorce. I was experiencing one of man's greatest fears, downward mobility. My system for life did not work, and I was looking for an alternative. I began being concerned about another of man's greatest fears, and that's death. I had not given God a second thought for most of my adult life. I was really a spiritual dead man. In short, God had shown me what I could accomplish on my own, and really it was just a huge mess. It was about this time that my 7-year-old daughter, Casey, went to a Christian camp and came home excited to tell me she had given her heart to Jesus. I did not understand the meaning of giving one's heart to a man named Jesus, but I could tell it was very important to her. Other seemingly spiritually related things begin to occur in my life. I was not happy, and I began to sense that my problem was somehow related to God. I was going through Junction, Texas, and stopped at a cafe called the Good News Cafe, and a guy gave me a card. Said, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. If you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. So I began to think about that. I told my mom about it, and interestingly, she gave me a Bible. It's called a Good News Bible. And so I started to read it. And it was as I began to read this book, I read the account of this man named Jesus Christ who claimed to be God. From my perspective, the Bible was written to introduce me to Jesus. As I examined this account of Jesus' life, I was very attracted to him. People came to him with problems, and he gave them solutions. And above all, he gave them peace of mind and hope. More interestingly, he had come to earth to die for my sins. I was convicted of my sin as I read his words. If you say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that was one thing I was looking for, was the truth. I was in bondage to sin that had ruled my life for over 40 years. I was a wretched sinner. The guilt I felt before God was at the root of my pain and unhappiness I was feeling. What was it I needed to do? I had to put my faith in man and his theories of evolution and science, and they had let me down. I had tried it my way for 40 years and just wasn't working. I was ready to admit my sin and my need and ask Jesus to come into my life and take control and change me into a spiritually alive person. So I did it. I asked Jesus to help me. It was January 23rd, 1983 at 5:30 in my bedroom. Jesus can change a man. He began to put my twisted life like mine straight. Yes, he's been doing it little by little, baby steps, one day at a time for the last 35 years. But in my relationship with Jesus, I'm at peace and I am joyful.
Jay had his own commercial real estate business, and I had quit my job with an oil company and went to work with him. Then somewhere in the early 80s, every deal seemed to vanish just one at a time. So he closed the business and worked at home still doing deals. Jay, the new Holy Joe, had started dragging me to Mo Ranch. I didn't want to go. Then I actually began wanting to go. I actually enjoyed the people, and the Bible hour was really tough because I felt like I was back at church, but without my playmate. I came home one day after tennis to find two men in suits at the front gate. They showed me their badges, FBI. Never in my wildest dreams would I have ever be confronted by the FBI. I didn't know anybody who had ever been investigated by the FBI at that time. Somewhere in that period, I decided to read the entire Bible. I don't know why, but because I'd never done it before. Jay was indicted and the trials began. Long, tedious, difficult, hearing bad things about my husband over and over again every day. I went almost every day, and almost every day I had anxiety. I felt like I was going to have a heart attack, and I definitely had a brain tumor. There's no doubt about it. My head would pound, and I would almost black out driving to that horrible federal court building. During this ordeal, I just happened to be reading the book of Job. God is really good. I was receiving from God some great stuff to read, and I would share them with the co-defendant's wife, and it was comforting to both of us. After a few weeks, Jay was found guilty on several counts. Next, he had another trial and another, and I couldn't make it. I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't hear any more about how bad Jay was.
Well, after the trials, Nancy and I drove to San Antonio and spent the weekend trying to enjoy the beautiful Riverwalk. The judge, I was to be incarcerated in Three Rivers, Texas, which is south of San Antonio. And the judge in my case had told us he wouldn't gonna let us out while our appeal was heard because he said we really didn't have any chance of success. And I learned that 95% of all appeals in federal court are turned down. I checked into the camp and Nancy drove home. She cried all the way home several hundred miles and began her struggle of loneliness. She also had the added burden of taking over what was left of my business, which would be the majority of her source of income. About 90% of the camp population were drug-related offenders, they call them mules, who called me a swindler. According to them, my crime was worse than theirs because what they did made people feel good. To them, drugs were good, and I was a bad guy. This was kind of an upside-down world. My job was janitor, and my pay started at $5.35 per month. That's not per hour. When this all started, God had pointed a Bible verse to me about that was my verse of hope. The verse said, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time." Had no idea my humbling was to be so extensive. While in prison, I focused on my ministry of discipling men one-on-one.
I drove Jay to Three Rivers, Texas after spending the final night together for several years. I dropped him off. I know he was upset, and I cried all the way home. I could see him. I couldn't see him for about 2 or 3 weeks because they had to get the paperwork done. Then I went every week, and then every other week, and then every month. I hated it there. I had to call on God many, many times as I was driving there. It was a difficult time. The scripture of Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Over and over and over again, I said that. I had to survive on very little money. I mowed surrounding pastures. I boarded horses. I also worked for my bankruptcy attorney brother-in-law, stuffing as many envelopes as he would give me. I kept busy. I was lonely. And one day I asked Jesus to be my husband in Jay's absence. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband." Jesus being my husband has meant to me that through him I received eternal life. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I spent a lot of time with my family. I had developed several Christian women as friends. And the two other women whose husbands were a part of the big fraud. I was reading the Bible almost every day. A couple of years after Jay went to prison, his case was reheard by the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals in New Orleans. And the three of us women went, resulting in all but one or two counts being overturned of like 17, I think, or 18. So not too long after that, he was on his way home, serving a few months in a halfway house, then home confinement, and then back to work. And that was another transition to when he came home.
Huge. My experience with the federal legal system is behind me now. And in 1994, when I reported to prison, I had no money. I had 14 separate legal and financial problems that amounted to about $3.2 million, including fines, taxes, restitution, past due accounts, lawsuits, convictions, and judgments. Today, all of these have been resolved. God has lifted me up in due time, as he promised. An interesting story about one of these situations. Nancy got a call after a demand letter from a holder of over $100,000 note that was past due on my stock in the failed savings and loan that got us into the legal system. I asked her to call and tell him that I would call at a certain time. The lady who took my call was noticeably shaken and received to receive a collect call from prison. I told her we were struggling with the option of bankruptcy, but that we would much rather pay something, and we had $1,200 saved for emergencies. If we offered that, would they take it? Well, I sensed her compassion for my situation, and they agreed to the settlement. Another settlement involved an IRS settlement that I had that had grown to about almost $300,000. And I had worked with a particular agent in the early 1990s and filed regular tax returns even when we couldn't pay. In 2000, the IRS woke up and suddenly began to pursue me. The interest and penalties were mounting up, and their right to collect was running out. They only had so many years to collect on it. I discovered that because I had filed regular returns for more than 5 years, I could declare bankruptcy, which almost every attorney you ever talked to would tell you can't do that. But I could, and so instead of paying the IRS, I decided to do what's called offering compromise with him. And to my amazement, the agent, a guy named Charlie, that I'd worked with in the early 90s, was now in charge of that local office and compromise office. And I told him, I said, you know, we'd like to pay something. I'm working again. And I'll offer you $20,000 on a 3-year payout. And they jumped at it. And so by 2003, we had paid everything off, including the house and the cars, and we were totally debt-free. So this was just two amazing stories. I wanted to tell you how God lifted me up out of bondage and restored my freedom.
Now, like you said, we are debt-free. We have settled into a pretty calm life. For years, we fought long and hard. Since 2006, Jay has been in the hospital at least 8 times. And once after an emergency intestinal surgery for 30 days, 13 days on a ventilator and near death. It kind of makes you think, changes your thought process. We still fight, but we recover in minutes instead of weeks or days. Jesus has softened our hearts.
Wake up, Lowell. sorry to put you to sleep there, Lowell. We sing, Nancy and I, we just sing for joy because Jesus has led us to where we are today. And I've asked Lowell to put the lyrics up to the song, let it play. And the chorus, it's called All My Hope Is in Jesus by David Crowder. And If you feel the joy that we feel, you can sing the chorus with it, because I think it expresses where we are today after this walk that we've been on.
Show me what it means to be.